I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. We'll be reading some short sections from chapter 5 and chapter 20. The last couple of weeks there have been other preachers in the pulpit, so we've been on a break from our series on the book of Ezra. Before getting back to that series, I thought I would take 1 week just to do a kind of a one-off sermon on a topic that's been on my mind, and it's been on the mind of the church's leaders, the elders. And to introduce that, I want us to look at these two short passages from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, and chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. The book of Acts gives us a snapshot of the life of the early church in the first few weeks, then months, and in the first few years following the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts, we see the transformation of a small group of honestly unimpressive people, the 12 apostles and the rest of Jesus' followers. We see their transformation into a bold, growing community. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it began growing by leaps and bounds and going out on mission. It was also a time of challenges and great suffering for the church as well. The early church was persecuted by those who hated her. And they had their own share of internal problems and challenges and defections from the Christian faith. So it wasn't a utopia by any means. But still, the book of Acts, it gives us a great snapshot of what can happen when the Holy Spirit is working in and through Christians to exalt the name of Jesus. And that's meant to instruct us as well, nearly 2,000 years later. So let's turn to our text, first from chapter 5 of Acts, verses 40 and through 42, and then chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. At the end of chapter 5, where we read some of the apostles have just been released from jail and from some beatings that they had received. And so we read this really at the very end of verse 39. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, this is the Jewish ruling council, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now over to chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. This is Paul's farewell sermon, we could call it, to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us repentance and faith, even as Paul preached to Jew and Gentile alike. Lord, all people need that. All people need to humble themselves, to repent before you, and to put their faith in your Son, the Messiah. Lord, grant us those gifts of repentance and faith this day. As we come to your word, make us receptive to listen to it. And would you bring forth a response? Would you bring forth fruit for your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1967, Charles Hummel, who worked for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, later became the president of Barrington College in Rhode Island. He wrote a highly influential essay titled "The Tyranny of the Urgent." And I'm sure some of you have heard that phrase before, "the tyranny of the urgent." The phrase was intended to describe the common human phenomenon of focusing on things that appear to be pressing, urgent matters, while at the same time neglecting things that are really important, but aren't necessarily urgent in the sense that they need to be dealt with right now, immediately. Example might be the salesman who spends his day answering all the phone calls and emails that come in every day, but who winds up with very little time to go out and make new sales and help his company to succeed. In the long run, that's the more important thing, but it can get crowded out by answering all those emails and phone calls which seem like they just have to be answered right now. A tyranny of the urgent. I expect that most of us can think of some examples from our own lives where we've focused on urgent things but neglected important things. For most Christians individually, let's just be honest, it's usually prayer that is the important thing that gets pushed to the side by urgent stuff. Don't try to deny it. I'm just like you. It happens to me. We get so busy with everything we've got to do, with all the urgent stuff, that we neglect prayer, having a real, substantial conversation with God. When we live under the tyranny of the urgent, we neglect the things that are important but are not necessarily urgent. And the problem is, when that urgent stuff is gone, we usually continue to neglect those important things. Churches go through seasons when there are crises, when there's urgent business, and Rose Hill Presbyterian Church has had her share of that. I first started serving here as interim pastor early in 2012. It was about a year and a half before I was called as the regular permanent pastor in the fall of 2013. When I first stepped in, many of you know this, the church was dealing with a crisis of sorts, an urgent matter. Just as one way of measuring that, in the first 9 months or so of 2012, the time I had just come on board as interim pastor, the Rose Hill session leaders had, if my numbers are correct, 16 official meetings, this is with minutes taken and everything, to deal with the urgent business. 16 official meetings. Now that's not accounting all the unofficial meetings, of which there were many. And that's not counting the official meetings that were for other purposes, not just dealing with the crisis situation, with the urgent stuff. Just dealing with urgent issues in that nine-month period took at least 16 official meetings. I'm telling you, life is too short to have that many meetings. Just saying. There are seasons like that in the life of any congregation. But they eventually pass. They always do. But then what happens? Then we're left with the question, well, what are we doing about the important stuff? We've dealt with the urgent stuff. What about the important stuff? What are we doing with that? Well, as your pastor, first as interim pastor, then as the regular pastor, if you can use the term regular about me, I've always tried to focus on the important matters of church life. And I believe very strongly that the first priority is the ministry of the word and sacraments, the preaching of God's word, the worship of the church, which includes the regular, frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper. I think that is the most important priority for Christ's church. Ministry of worship in word and in sacrament is the best discipleship plan. It's the best evangelistic program there is, and I've tried to focus on that. Both while we were going through that hectic season of all the urgent business, and since then, in the time that the Lord's brought us through that season. But it's been my growing conviction and the conviction of the church's leaders that there are other important matters. There are other important things that need to be pursued in addition to the ministry of word and sacrament. I remember in my first presbytery, up in the ice and snow of Minnesota and the Dakotas. Being at a meeting of presbytery one time, some fellow was being examined as a candidate for a church. I don't remember who it was. I don't remember which church it was. But there are some things about this exam that I remember very clearly. I remember one of the pastors in the presbytery, who was a Scotsman, asking the candidate what he thought his responsibility was in terms of pastoral counseling and visitation. Yeah, this candidate, he was being called to a ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God in a church, but this pastor asked him, what did he think about his calling to provide pastoral counseling or visitation to a congregation? And maybe I remember it partly because the candidate clearly had not thought much about that before. He sort of fumbled around with an answer, an attempt at an answer, until finally we just moved on. This pastor, the Scotsman, he exhorted this candidate to think more carefully about what the Bible says about the calling of pastors, not only to preach the Bible faithfully to a gathered congregation on the Lord's Day, not only to oversee worship and the sacraments and so on, but also a pastor's calling to teach the Bible in a more personal way to individuals or to families. And I will never forget the verses that he quoted to prove his point, which are some of the verses from our scripture reading this morning, Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they, that is the apostles, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were doing that publicly in the temple, but they were also doing it from house to house. Similar thing in Acts 20, verse 20. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Both of those instances, we see the apostles, they had a public ministry, publicly preaching, declaring the gospel in these public settings, corporate settings, but they also had a teaching ministry from house to house in private settings. And that's what this pastor meant when he was talking about a counseling ministry of the Word of God or a visitation ministry, teaching the Bible in more individual settings when he visited members in their homes. I don't think those verses from the book of Acts are just referring to house churches. That is, the fact that most congregations back then didn't have church buildings, they just met in people's homes. It probably has some reference to that, but I don't think it can be limited to that. This teaching publicly and then from house to house would include teaching of a more personal nature. Any home, any house where the apostles were welcomed in, that would be a place for sharing the Word of God. Yeah, I'd read those words before. I'd read my Bible. But I never really thought about the implications for counseling and for visitation until this pastor read them. Church needs a public ministry of the Word. The apostles tell us that, but they also tell us that ministry should take place from house to house. It's not just a nice add-on. It's not a bonus feature. It really is part of the calling of shepherds in the church. Recently, I came across these challenging words from Thomas Oden, who was a conservative evangelical. He taught pastoral theology at Drew University for many years. Oden writes this: however full may be the pastor's scholarly life, or homiletical brilliance, or skill in reasoned argument, or organizational ability, or depth of devotional life, or dignity in worship, all of which justify considerable attention, none of these can substitute for being out there with the flock. In other words, according to Thomas Oden, pastoral visitation is important. And Oden is not the only seasoned pastor who thought this way. Back in the 16th century, John Calvin was very critical of preachers who didn't make pastoral calls. He said, It is as if their voices were shut up in the sanctuary, since they become completely dumb, silent, as soon as they come out of it. Maybe they're eloquent. Maybe they can preach a dynamite sermon in the sanctuary. But are they also capable of teaching from house to house, as the book of Acts shows us? The best pastors, the best shepherds, are ones who find time, who make time to visit with their flocks. There's the godly parson from Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. He was a fictional guy, I know that. But Chaucer was certainly painting a picture based upon faithful parish priests that he must have known. And Chaucer writes, "His cure was wide, with houses far asunder, but never did he fail in rain or thunder, in sickness and in mischance, to visit all, the furthest in his parish, great or small, upon his feet with staff in hand for aid." That's what a faithful shepherd is supposed to do. Visit the flock in rain or in thunder, in sickness or mischance, whether nearby or at a distance, never did he fail to visit all. The Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, is famous for the effort he put into pastoral care and visitation of his church members. In his autobiography, you can read about him setting out in the morning and over the course of the day meeting with 14 families. He didn't have a car, folks. He's walking, or he's riding a horse, so it takes longer. Sometimes that meant he went out visiting. Sometimes it was people coming to visit him in his study. Either way, Baxter was famous for being diligent in shepherding his flock. It's an important part of the pastor's calling. It's often not an urgent matter in the sense that somebody needs to see the pastor immediately, but it's still important. And it's a responsibility that can get shirked because sometimes the tyranny of the urgent takes over. Or sometimes it's neglected through laziness or through fear of people. It was amusing to me recently to read the account of Reinhold Niebuhr as a young pastor in Detroit. Niebuhr went on to become a very well-known theologian of a fairly liberal stance at Union Theological Seminary, but he started out as a parish pastor. And shortly into his ministry, he confessed this in his journal. He wrote, "I am glad there are only 18 families in this church. I have been visiting the members for 6 weeks, and I haven't seen all of them yet. Usually I walk past a house two or three times before I summon the courage to go in. I don't know that very much comes of my visits, except that I get really acquainted with the people. Usually after I've made a call, I find some good excuse to quit for the afternoon. I need the afternoon to gain my self-respect." You just consider, Reinhold Niebuhr's parish consisted of 18 families. Richard Baxter, with a far larger parish, visited almost that many families in a single day. Do the math here. To visit 18 families in 6 weeks would require 3 visits per week. Now, I don't mean to be critical, but under normal circumstances, a full-time pastor should not have any trouble doing that in far less than 6 weeks. But it's not my point to point the finger at Reinhold Niebuhr. Instead, I want to focus on the ministry here at Rose Hill Presbyterian Church. In recent months, the session has been discussing issues of pastoral care and of visiting the church's members more systematically. The elders and I, we've had this growing sense that we haven't been doing all that we could be doing or should be doing in the area of pastoral care and visitation and shepherding, whatever term you want to use for it. As leaders, we first started by asking ourselves about our ministry to the church's homebound members. You know, if you look in the bulletin, maybe you don't even notice it, but you'll see a list of homebound members. What does that mean? Have you ever wondered what that means? Why are these people on the list and not others? What's the purpose of this list? Why do we have it in the bulletin in the first place? Well, some of those answers are pretty simple. A homebound member is just someone who can't make it regularly to the Sunday service. They may be able to get around, move around a bit, but for one reason or another, it's just not feasible for them to attend Sunday worship on a regular basis. And it's been the session's practice not to put somebody on that list until they specifically request it. But what's the point of this homebound list anyway? Well, I mean, the elders and I, we would individually make visits to see these homebound members, to talk and to encourage and pray with them and so on. But really, that list is meant for all of us. It's meant for all of you to pray specifically for them or to reach out to them and make contact with them. Send them a card, give them a call, drop in for a visit. After all, in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says that on the day of judgment, he's going to say to the righteous, those who trust in him, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison," probably due to persecution, not to criminal activity. "I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus is he's commending those Christians, those righteous people who, among other things, go out and visit those in need. And that's the calling all Christians have, just like pastors are called, to preach God's word publicly and from house to house. But fact is, this is a special calling of the elders, the leaders of a congregation. Our denomination's book of church order says that elders, not just as individuals, but as a group, as a session, they need to watch diligently over the flock committed to their charge, part of which includes the responsibility to visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. And I'm just confessing here. The question, it's nagged at the elders at the session, we who are called to shepherd the congregation, it's nagged at us whether we needed to be ministering to our homebound members in a more intentional sort of way. The session was considering that matter of ministry to homebound members, but then the discussion kind of expanded from there. We started talking about our shepherding ministry and visitation ministry to the congregation as a whole, not just the sick and the homebound, but everyone. Were we really fulfilling that charge? Now, back in the Puritan era, pastors like Richard Baxter and many others, they did all the congregational visitation on their own. But in the 1800s, Thomas Chalmers of the Free Church of Scotland involved the ruling elders of his very large congregation in Glasgow. He involved them in this work of visiting. His parish included hundreds and hundreds of families, and he needed help. Even with the assistance of his ruling elders, he had to move fast, and he had to keep his visits very short oftentimes. There's an amusing story of one visit when Dr. Chalmers was moving so swiftly up a long flight of steps that he almost left his accompanying elder behind in the dust. The story goes like this. "Well," Dr. Chalmers said, looking kindly over the shoulder upon his elder, who, scarcely able to keep pace with him, was toiling up a long and weary stair. "Well, what do you think of this kind of visiting?" Engrossed with the toils of the ascent, the elder announced that he had not been thinking much about it. "Oh, I know quite well," said Dr. Chalmers, "that if you were to speak your mind, you would say that we are putting the butter very thinly on the bread." His elder must have thought that these pastoral calls were too brief to be much good, putting the butter too thinly on the bread. But for Dr. Chalmers, the point wasn't so much about how long the visits were. The point was simply to see how his church members were doing spiritually. And sometimes that can be done very quickly with just a few direct, pointed questions. That's why in Chalmers' journal, we read this one entry. "Tuesday, met Mr. John Brown Elder and took him and Mr. Montgomery to a visitation in the district of the latter. Visited 230 people and drank tea at Mr. Brown's." Now, that's 230 people, not 230 families. But still, wow. You'd have to move very fast to visit that many people in one day. Well, in the light of Scripture, in light of the best examples of pastoral care from the history of the Christian church, the Rose Hill Session has felt the conviction that we need to take some steps to develop our ministry from house to house. So this sermon, you could say, it's not only a consideration of some passages of Scripture, it's a little bit of a confession, a little bit of an announcement, and an act of recommitment on the session's part that we want to be more zealous in pursuing the work of pastoral care and shepherding, and especially visitation. Specifically, it's the session's goal in the month of September to visit every family unit in the congregation, members or regular attenders, or anybody who's just, if you're just visiting today and want a visit from the elders of the church, let us know. Drop a note. Those visits, they're going to be made by me and one of the ruling elders. It'll depend on who's available at a particular time. We want to come and read Scripture and just talk about the things of the Lord with you and pray with you. So you can expect to hear from us in the coming weeks to arrange a time for a visit. Now, I feel like I need to say this. This is not meant to be your annual medical exam or dental checkup. It's not meant to be something that you dread. It's meant to be just a concentrated time of some Scripture teaching, encouragement, hearing how you're doing spiritually, a time of some focused prayer for you and your family and your needs. If there's things you want to ask the session, you have that opportunity. If there are things on your heart that you want to confess to the session, you'll have the opportunity to do that in confidence. Interestingly, something I've learned, these sorts of pastoral visits have often been one of the ways that Christians have been able to unburden their consciences to the church's leaders and to experience the forgiving grace of God. James chapter 5 urges church members to call the elders of the church and to confess your sins to one another. In the context, James is talking about confessing sins to the elders of the church, who in turn pray for him or her, whoever it is. And Protestant theologians saw this as the biblical corrective to the Roman Catholic sacrament of penance, of auricular confession, to use a fancy word. It can be a spiritually healthy thing not only to confess our sins to God directly or here in the worship service, but sometimes to do it directly, face to face, to other believers, especially the shepherds of the church. As the elders of Rose Hill, we want you to be thriving spiritually. We want you to be growing in your faith, hope, love. We want you to be walking closely with the Lord Jesus. We want to be praying for you, not just generally, but in the specifics. We want to know, the best way to know how to do that is by going from house to house, just like the book of Acts says. Now, I know there can be a downside to that as well, going house to house. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul speaks about idle people going about from house to house who are actually gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Well, pastors and elders are susceptible to that as well. When we visit with you, we're there to discuss your walk with the Lord, not somebody else's problems. When we lived in the Netherlands, I wound up unintentionally, getting designated a bezoeksbroeder, a visitation brother, by the elders of the church we were attending. That is, I was allowed to accompany the church elders as they made visits to the people of that congregation. It wasn't really my plan to get that role, but you see, the church leaders knew that I was studying for the ministry, and they thought that this would be good experience and training for me to go along with on these session visits with the members of the church. And so apparently, in one conversation, I was asked whether I wanted to participate in this. At that point, my ability to speak and understand Dutch was very limited. So it turns out that I agreed to that proposal. And one evening, an elder came by to take me off on a visit to an elderly couple. It was all very comical. I chuckle as I think about it. A young guy could barely get by in a foreign language, assisting in pastoral calls to people he hardly knew. Well, this elderly couple, they welcomed us and they served us coffee in their small, charming home. But even with my limited grasp of the Dutch language at the time, I could tell that the elder and this couple, they were just chatting about the weather, about the local gossip, about the goats that this couple kept, because they kept many goats. It was a very pleasant social evening, but that's all it was. It was a social event. Social events are good. We need to make time for those. But that's not the purpose of what the session is proposing to do here. You know, we can set up a different time to drink coffee together and shoot the breeze. We mean for these visits really to be an occasion for spiritual blessing and growth for you and for us. Session believes that the potential blessings, the potential benefits for this are great. Just think again how vigorous the Church of Christ was in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where we see this kind of preaching publicly, but also from house to house. Think about how the church was growing in numbers and in spiritual vitality. Think how bold the believers were, how self-sacrificing they were for the needs of others, how zealous they were for spreading the gospel, how willing they were to suffer for the name of Jesus. When the elders of the church in the book of Acts taught and preached, not just publicly, but from house to house, these blessings came to the people of God. And when they did that, they were simply imitating their master, because that's what Jesus did. Now you see him doing that, going around, staying in one house after another on his journeys. And Jesus tells us in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus wants to enter personally, individually, into every family's home and to have fellowship with them. The bottom line is, Jesus doesn't want to just speak to you once a week on Sundays. He wants to come into your home and spend time with you there. Brothers and sisters, if the elders of a church are faithful, if the session, pastor and elders are faithful, then when they make a visit and bring God's word into your home, you are actually getting a visit from Jesus, as it were. So answer him when he comes knocking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do desire to know you and to know your Son more closely and to have a deeper relationship with you. Father, we pray that we would not be closed off to you. Oftentimes we are. We put up shields and deflectors that keep you at a distance. But Lord, when we're thinking rightly, when we're thinking biblically, Lord, we want to have that closeness with you in our relationship. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be so. Lord, I pray that you would bless the elders. Pray you would bless me as we seek to visit the sheep of your flock. Pray that all of us would be strengthened, that we would grow, that we would be blessed, not only as we come here to hear the word proclaimed publicly, but Lord, may it be proclaimed in our own homes, as families, as single people, as couples. We pray that your word would come closer to us each day. And we pray it now, Lord, that you would seal your word to our heart as we come to the sacrament, as we come to your Son's table May it indeed be not just a sign, but a seal upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.